Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You may also want to go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and order Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. Nowhere is there a more clear-cut contrast between genuine revival and counterfeit revival than when it comes to an earthly versus an eternal perspective. While the preaching of the Great Awakening was focused on eternal verities, the promises of the counterfeit revival are focused on earthly vanities. Benny Hinn, who has had a profound impact on such counterfeit revival leaders as John Arnott, is a classic case in point, personifying the epitome of an earthly perspective. He said this:
"I'm sick and tired of hearing about streets of gold. I don't need gold in heaven. I gotta have it now. I mean, when I get to glory, all my bills will be paid, brother. I won't have bills in glory. I won't need to worry about bills in glory. I can have it here." He said, "Well, Benny Hinn, isn't that wonderful to have gold, streets, and glory?" "Well, of course. But if I hear the thing one more time of how it will be and how it was, I'm going to kick somebody."
Benny Hinn not only says that he's got to have the gold, but he also says we're going to have good health.
"I believe the day will come when every believer will be healed. I believe we're coming into a season of an incredible visitation of God, where we are going to see greater glory than they saw in the book of Acts. That will happen just before the coming of the Lord. What happened to Israel before they left Egypt is the tremendous, powerful miracle where it says all were healed. Not one was feeble among their tribes. God will do it again. We are going to see a mighty visitation of God where all will be healed. Israel was healed before they left Egypt. We will be healed before we leave this world."
And you can hear him say, "This day is coming. I tell you this, I know it like I know my name. The day is coming where there will not be one sick saint in the body of Christ. No one will be. Nobody's going to be. No one will be raptured out of a wheelchair. No one will be raptured out of a hospital bed. We're all going to be healed before the rapture." God supposedly is now raising up a Christian army to take over the socio-political systems of the day. Not even Elijah or Peter or Paul or anyone else enjoyed the power that is going to rest upon this great army. Rick Joyner, one of the popular counterfeit revivalists of today, raises the expectations of his devotees to fever pitch. He says no one is going to look back at the early church as a standard. All will be saying that the Lord has certainly saved his best wine for last. It was said of the Apostle Paul that he was turning the world upside down. It will be said of the apostles of this generation, soon to be anointed, that they have turned an upside down world right side up. Nations will tremble at the mention of the names of these super apostles and prophets. It will soon be commonplace to see awesome manifestations of the glory of God, they say. Creative miracles will take place. Eyeballs will form. Legs and arms will grow out. people will leap out of wheelchairs. Sin, sickness, disease, spiritual death, poverty, and everything else that's of the devil, the things that once ruled us, we will rule them. For this is the day of dominion. Remember, this was said before the year 2000. So this was said almost 15 years ago now. The more you listen to these messages, the more crystal clear their common refrain is. Leaders of today's counterfeit revival demand the kingdom now, in this life, with all of its attendant material wealth, its public accolades, physical health, earthly power. But what did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." When his followers heard that, their shouts went from, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel," to, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Like leaders of the counterfeit revival, their sights were focused on earth, not on eternity. In sharp contrast, genuine revival has always been at work to lessen men's esteem of the pleasures and profits and honors of this world, and to take off their hearts from an eager pursuit after these things and engage them in deep concern about a future state, an eternal happiness, which the Gospels reveal, and put them upon earnestly seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I love what C.S. Lewis said. "Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither." It's high time that our preaching and our practice start to focus on those eternal verities that really matter. You want a real experience? Try becoming an equipped Christian, having the Holy Spirit move through you in the process of leading another lost son or daughter of Adam into the kingdom of the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Then you will have a real experience. Benny Hinn can promise that there'll be no more deaf ears or blind eyes or lame legs. The truth is, he's wrong. His prophecies have all failed and will continue to fail. He couldn't help Ava Gabor. And he can't help anyone else either. That's why he's not in hospitals emptying them out. It's all bravado. The reality is, as long as we are in this world, there'll be sickness and disease and suffering and decay. "But take heart," said Jesus, "I have overcome the world." We look forward, not to health and wealth now, but we look forward to resurrected bodies, a place of righteousness, redeemed with the resurrected Redeemer, in glory for all eternity. That is our goal, that is our hope, that is what we will attain to as believers. So once again, we need to learn to live with eternity in mind. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Chris. He's listening in Orlando, Florida. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I'm a Christian. And I've been listening to you for a couple of times talking bad about Pat Benny Hinn. There's one thing you said about a couple months ago about why prophecy's not coming through, about the dead rising up, watching TV again.
Yeah.
I just inform you, you're talking to one of them.
You were dead?
Yes, sir.
When did you die?
April 15th, 2010.
April 15th, 2010. How long were you dead?
2 hours.
And where were you?
I was in Jacksonville, Florida.
Uh-huh. And who found you?
My roommate.
Beg pardon?
My roommate.
Your roommate found you dead?
Yes.
And you were taken to the morgue?
Taken to the morgue.
Uh-huh.
And the person who was in the morgue was a Christian, and he found TVN.
Right, and Benny Hinn came to the morgue and resurrected you from the dead?
This is your day. Yes, sir.
So Benny Hinn went to the morgue, resurrected you from the dead, and I imagine this has got to be the biggest story since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was it in the Orlando Sentinel?
No, it's in Jacksonville.
Was it in the Jacksonville newspaper?
Yes, sir.
It was. So it was actually attested to by physicians?
Yes, sir.
Well, that's interesting because let me tell you something. I have known Benny Hinn for years, and one time I was having dinner with him, and I asked him to give me his three best documented miracles, and none of them were resurrections, by the way. In fact, he has never told me personally that he's ever resurrected anybody from the dead. But he did send me his three best miracles. They weren't ones I picked. They were the ones he picked. And it turned out that all three of them were bogus. So he gave me his best three, and after examination, none of them panned out. Now, I am not calling you a liar.
Okay.
I am simply saying this. If what you say is true, it is a paradigm shifter for me. So here's what you need to do. Send me all the documentation, the details, and I will, on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, clearly communicate what you have said. And I will testify personally to this miracle, and I will retract what I have said. So you hang on. Our operators will get the information, and I will communicate on the Bible Answer Man broadcast the miracle of your, Chris, resurrection from the dead, which, of course, is what Benny Hinn is saying over and over again. He says that people will rise from the dead watching TBN.
But here's first what I see for TBN. You're going to have people raised from the dead watching this network.
Benny.
You're going to have people raised from the dead watching TBN. I'm telling you, I see this in the spirit. It's going to be so awesome. Jesus, I give you praise for this. That people around the world, maybe not so much in America, people around the world who will lose loved ones will say to undertakers, not yet. I want to take my dead loved one and place them in front of that TV set for 24 hours. I see rows of caskets lining up in front of this TV set. And I see him bringing them closer to the TV set. Mm-hmm. And as people are coming closer, I see loved ones picking up the hands of the dead and letting them touch the screen. And people are getting raised as their hands are touching that screen.
Benny Hinn has not only made these prophecies, but he has also said that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to appear physically in meetings, and that this supernatural event is going to take place in Nairobi, Kenya. And then he went to Nairobi, Kenya with Paul and Jan Crouch, founders of TBN. And he says, I'm very careful in how I'm saying it, because I know that people in Kenya are listening. I know deep in my soul something supernatural is going to happen in Kenya. Paul and Jan are going to Nairobi with me. We may very well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform. Now, what's interesting about this is scarcely weeks before Hinn's prophecy, a Florida newspaper drew attention to New Age guru Benjamin Krem's prediction that the second coming of Christ had taken place in Nairobi, Kenya. Florida Today reported that in a photograph utilized by Krem, a dark-skinned, heavily bearded man in a white headdress and white robe seems to float above a crowd of worshipers at a healing service in Nairobi. Florida Today not only noted the mass healings that allegedly took place, but reported that even though Christians present firmly believed that Jesus Christ appeared to them that day, Krem held that the final incarnation of Buddha had materialized. Wonder if Benny was paying attention. Maybe that's where he got his inspiration. Who knows? We'll be right back with more.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article, Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go to your callers in just a moment. A couple of more words about Benny Hinn since we parked on that subject in the first segment of the broadcast. I mentioned Ava Gabor. I meant Zsa Zsa Gabor. She had an amputation. Benny Hinn went to visit her at the hospital. The limb did not grow back. But Benny Hinn has made all kinds of prophecies. None of them have come to pass. All of them have been proven false. A classic case in point is Fidel Castro. According to Benny Hinn, Fidel Castro would die in the 1990s. Well, Fidel Castro is still alive.
The spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh, my. Some will try to kill him and they will not succeed. But there will come a change in his physical health and he will not stay in power. And Cuba will be visited of God.
Now, remember, he is saying that the Spirit of God told him that Fidel Castro would die in the 90s. So either the Spirit of God, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, does not know what he's talking about. An infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God doesn't know what he's talking about. Or Benny Hinn doesn't know what he's talking about. You make the choice. Benny Hinn also said that God would destroy the homosexual community of America by fire by 1995.
The Lord also tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. But he will not destroy it with what many minds have thought him to be. He will destroy it with fire. And many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed.
What is particularly gruesome about that particular clip of Benny Hinn speaking to thousands of his followers is the moment he said that God would destroy the homosexual community of America, there was rabid applause. Imagine that. We are called to reach the lost. Instead, we are rejoicing with the death of human beings for whom Christ died. If that's not sick, I'm not quite sure what is. But what is also apparent is that what his devotees were applauding at, the prophecy by Benny Hinn that by 1995 God would destroy the homosexual community of America, turned out to be, again, false. So you can imagine my skepticism when someone calls me on the air, as just happened, and says that they were resurrected by Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn went to visit them in the morgue, and they were resurrected. But I'll give Chris the benefit of the doubt. He has given his information to our researchers at the Christian Research Institute, and we will do the research, just as we did with the Brownsville Revival when they were saying that there were thousands who were being healed, and many resurrected from the dead in other countries as well. We did the research, did not come up with one single verifiable resurrection. This is serious because we have men of God who are now popular beyond imagination, who have captivated the hearts and minds not only of the spiritual community, but the secular community as well, who are dragging the name of Christ through the mud and turning our gaze from eternal verities to empty baubles in this world. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Daniel, listening on the web in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I had a question for you.
Sure.
I grew up in the Word of Faith movement, and so I struggle now when somebody does come to me and ask me for healing, like one of my children when they're sick. Hey, Daddy, can you pray for me that Jesus will heal me? And so I struggle in my mind because, as you just said, you know, these healings are very rare, and so I feel like I have a lack of faith. Should we not pray for healing when someone's sick, or should we just pray for the will of God to be done in their life?
Well, if you're in the Word of Faith movement, to pray the will of God be done is the ultimate faithless prayer. In fact, you have Word of Faith teachers saying that is tantamount to calling God a fool. It is a faith-destroying kind of prayer. But if you are a genuine believer, that is the only prayer you would utter. You want not my will, but thy will be done, because we see just a snapshot in time. God sees the entirety of our lives, and he knows exactly what is best for us. Therefore, we should always pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If Johnny Erickson Tada, who is one of my heroes in the faith, who is even now in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic, has spent decades in a wheelchair, if her prayers had been answered, she would be out of the wheelchair. Because if her will would have been ratified, God would have healed her. But she prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, and her wheelchair has become her crown. And out of the glory of that wheelchair, she has led multitudes to a deep relationship with the Savior. Her life has had enduring, everlasting value. She has laid up for herself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So our prayer should always be preceded by, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because God knows what's best for us, and therefore we place our faith not in our own faith, but we place our faith in God, and that is well-placed faith.
So when should I pray for healing, and then in the prayer, not my will but thine be done?
Yes, we should always precede our prayers with thy will be done. Yeah. Jesus Christ taught us to pray that way, and we see that any kind of prayer that does not include that is a prayer that is based on credulity rather than faith. Listen to what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Again, James here emphasizes the prayer, "Thy will be done," which he learned from the Master himself.
All right. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie, listening on KUTR in Salt Lake City, Utah. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I sitting here listening to you and listening to Chris, the call from Benningham, I would like to say praise God if he was raised. I'm sure it wasn't, had nothing to do with Benningham, but all to do with God. But my question was to you is that the ministry of Andrew Womack, do you have any history on him, or have you heard about his ministry?
Yeah, it's a classic word of faith ministry where he says sickness comes only when we allow it.
Yeah.
Or he says God desires you to prosper. And he takes texts out of context and uses them as pretexts for his theology. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Yeah.
He uses that as guarantee for healing. But what is the healing in view here? He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. So what are we healed of? Our sins and transgressions. We continue in our infirmities until the time that we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's why we always say in Christian theology that Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with sickness and with death. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection.
Great. Well, thank you very much. That was my question. And we really appreciate you. God bless.
Thank you very much. And, of course, I've written about this in Christianity Crisis 21st Century because there is an attendant dark side to all of this. It might sound good to hear people say you can prosper and have health, but the opposite side of the coin is that this, according to men like Joel Osteen, is a spiritual principle and works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative, which is to say that if you speak words of fear, you are going to reap the benefits. So if you have cancer, you have yourself to blame. Eerily similar to New Thought practitioners who are telling people that we are attracting everything to ourselves, there is no exception. Unfortunately, that message has been repackaged for Christian consumption. That's why I wrote the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and in bookstores everywhere. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back with answers to your questions in a moment.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Stay tuned. There's more of The Bible Answer Man coming up.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on The Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brendan listening on the web in California. Hi, Brendan.
Hey, Hank. Thanks again for taking my call once more. I have a question for you.
Yes.
I was wondering if you can please speak to the dangers of the teachings of George Gurdjieff and how they pale to biblical Christianity. And my question within that question would be, for a person who follows the teachings of George Gurdjieff through Gnosticism or the reality of being, what are some of the right apologetic questions that I can ask that addresses their need of consciousness?
Well, are you talking about the classification of personality types here?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The fourth way, I believe, of George Gurdjieff?
Yeah.
Personality types.
You know, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this, in which we talk about the occultic roots as well as the Gnostic theology, and then the complete lack of scientific support for this paradigm. I don't have all the details at the tip of my tongue, but we have a very detailed fact sheet and article that ran in the Christian Research Journal, which I can send on to you.
Oh, I would love to. I have a family member that is steeped into that, and I really had a just wondering how can I, you know, engage with him about the teachings of Jesus Christ and the reality of a biblical view versus mysticism.
Yes, exactly, and that's the point of the article, and it is a good way in which you can take the deviations and use them as springboards for sharing exactly what you just mentioned, the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Oh, thank you. So I'll just hang on and get that. I appreciate
it. We'll send it right out to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Adriana, listening on the web in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. Hi, Adriana.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. You know, in the Old Testament, God said that he wasn't really interested in physical appearance, but he was interested in the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man looks at the outer appearance, and God looks at the heart, and that's how David was.
Yeah, I was just wondering, how come people with physical deformities weren't allowed to make offerings in the temple?
Well, where do you find that?
Well, I was reading in the Old Testament that people with physical deformities, they weren't allowed. I don't know if it was the temple or the holy, the tent.
Well, in Leviticus 20...
I don't know, I was reading it, and it said that people with physical deformities weren't allowed in the tent or the temple to make offerings.
Right. The context of Leviticus 21, which is the passage that you likely are referring to, does not have to do with people in general, but it has to do with priests.
Okay.
So the Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron.
Okay.
We're talking about the Aaronic priests. For the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. Now, a priest standing in a public region was to be pure, was to be physically perfect. Because the priest, like the sacrifice and like the temple, were types of Christ. You know, Christ is considered to be the perfect priest. So the prohibition based on physical deformity was only regarding the office of the priest. It wasn't for people in general. In fact, even the priest and the priest's family were still allowed to eat even the most holy things. So this wasn't mean-spirited discrimination, but significant typology. And that's why, you know, there was such a prohibition against people taking their offscourings and sacrificing them to God, taking animals that had defects and offering them to God, because these were types or symbols pointing forward to the unblemished sacrificial lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid.
Okay. Can I just ask one quick question,
Quick
question?
Sure, yeah.
In the Old Testament, in passages where it says God hates people who do iniquity, like in Psalms 5, chapter 5, verse 5, or Psalms 11, verse 5, like before Jesus Christ, did God hate people before Jesus died on the cross?
No. In fact, there's no difference whatsoever between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I love those who love me, and those who earnestly seek me will find me.
And what do those passages mean? I hate those who do iniquity.
God hates evil, and the entirety of the Bible is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have life everlasting. And that applies to all people in all times.
Passages?
God hates sin.
Okay, because it doesn't say sin, it says people. So he hates those who do iniquity. It doesn't say he hates iniquity, so I'm wondering why it's pointed to the person and not the sin.
Well, it's pointed to a person who engages in iniquity, who engages in sin, who violates the righteousness of God. In fact, the reason that Jesus Christ had to suffer more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of humankind, was because of sin. Sin is depreciated in our culture. We don't recognize our own sinfulness and even less recognize the holiness of God and the chasm that separates us, and that chasm cannot be bridged by anyone except Jesus Christ. And to bridge that chasm between our sin and the holiness of God, Jesus Christ had to suffer in a way that we cannot even imagine.
Okay, so it's pointing to the sin, not the person.
It's pointed to the person who turns his heart away from righteousness and involves himself in sin and evil and debauchery, violating the holiness of God.
All right, then. Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Patty. Patty's listening on KPXQ in Sun City West, Arizona. Hi, Patty.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have heard different views that Jesus is going to return or he already has returned. What is your take on that?
Well, Jesus Christ came in the first Advent, and we celebrate that each Christmas. We remember that Jesus Christ came in flesh. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. So we look forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, in which he will put all things to right. The dead will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The earth, which now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will be restored to what it was before sin entered the world. So we look forward to the restoration of all things, our bodies, this universe, and that will happen when Jesus Christ returns. The famous passage, "Do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So Jesus Christ himself prophesied that he will come again.
Okay, well, that answers my question. I thank you so much.
You got it, Patty.
Uh-huh.
Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul next. He's listening in El Paso, Texas, on the web. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? Good to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
Wonderful. Hey, listen, I'm sitting here with a group of newcomers in a Bible study group as we speak. The question was raised after studying the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. How exactly should a Christian open or start a prayer? And before I continue, I do want to add that we do believe that there is one living God, one true God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. Now, however, Jesus opened his prayer with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the question was raised, can we use his Hebrew name Yahweh, or just stick to Jesus, or even say the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit is our helper, comforter, counselor? Or some have even suggested, why not say Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or even Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals, while keeping in mind scriptures such as Philippians 4:6, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God."
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that the model prayer, the prayer of Jesus, the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray, does start in exactly the way that you just enunciated. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I think that the recognition here is that first and foremost, our desire, what we really care about, is that God's name be hallowed. So that becomes the initial request of prayer, that God's name be made holy. To pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to put the emphasis on God first, exactly where the emphasis belongs. Our daily lives should radiate a far greater commitment to God's nature and His holiness than to our own needs. So to pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to pray that God be given the unique reverence that His holiness demands, that God's word be preached without corruption, that our churches be led by faithful pastors and preserved from false prophets, that we be kept from language that profanes the name of God, and that our thought lives remain holy, that we cease from seeking honor for ourselves, but ask instead that God's name be magnified. So that's where we should start. That's where our focus and our priority should go and be. Okay. But in saying that, there's nothing wrong with using the names of God as opposed to the titles for God. There's nothing wrong with addressing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thanking Him for His sacrificial death on our behalf. There's nothing wrong with thanking the Holy Spirit for empowering us as we pray, as we witness, as we provide for our families. So the standard is we pray to the Father in the name of the Son or through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Himself invites us to pray to Him in John 14:14. So there is no set formula. We pray to one God, and we recognize who that God is and how that God has revealed Himself. One God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So there are subject-object distinctions between the Father and the Son. Thus, we don't suppose the Father became the Son. Therefore, we can pray to both the Father and the Son. And we can use the designations that have meaning provided for us in the Bible. He is the God who provides, and therefore we can use that name for God in our prayers as well. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Archaeologists are regularly unearthing new discoveries about the ancient world, who lived where and when, what life was like at specific times in history. But according to some rather vocal skeptics, there is little or no historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. Are these skeptics right? Is the evidence so lacking that we can no longer trust the Bible as the divine word of God? Hank Hanegraaff dispels these myths and gives you a simple and memorable tool to know for certain that the Bible is the most reliable book in all antiquity in the archaeologist's spade. Our gift to you when you partner with the Christian Research Institute to defend the truth of the Bible. Help defend the truth with your gift and request the special booklet equipping you with the historical facts for the reliability of Scripture. You can call us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org to request your copy today.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.